Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Philippians is a letter from Paul to the church at Philippi, which is a church that Paul started. It was in one of his second missionary journeys, about 49 AD. We have a map there. I always want you to understand what we're talking about in biblical text, so you have an idea. You'll see Greece over there. Philippi is in the region of Macedonia. Matter of fact, Paul was called to Macedonia. They ended up in Philippi. You can see Jerusalem down there towards the bottom. All of that to the right, Asia Minor, go to that next map, you're going to see is Turkey. And just so you have an idea of where we're at, you'll see Syria, Iraq, Israel down there at the very bottom. Go back to that first slide, if you would, please. So you have an idea of what we're talking about in Philippi. Paul went there. Philippi was the first part of Europe that received the gospel message, and it came about in some interesting circumstances. In Acts 16, you actually read the account of how Paul decided to go to Philippi, and it came from a vision. We'll put it on the screen. Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul gets this vision. Now, I've tried this with my wife. I said, honey, I received a vision of a man on a motorcycle who told me to buy a motorcycle to help. It didn't work, but I tried. So Paul receives this vision, and so him and Silas and Timothy, they head to Macedonia, and they end up in Philippi. And the first person to hear Paul's message, the gospel message, was a lady named Lydia. Found her at the river, started a conversation, and then Acts 16, verses 14 through 15 tells us what happened. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited them, or invited us, to her home. So you have her and her household hear the message. She accepts that message. She invites them back. As they're going back, they run into a young girl who is demon-possessed, and she has handlers who are charging people to for this young girl to read their fortune. So they were making money off of her. And if you read in Acts 16, I encourage you to read that on your own this week, you'll see the story where it says that this young gal, the demon, actually was speaking that, and she was shouting that these people come in the name of the Most High, and they have come to tell you about Jesus and salvation. And this demon kept crying these things out and kept saying this and saying it. And then it says that it happened for several days. So as they're, you know, going about their business, young gal is following them, continuing to scream this. And it's interesting that it says, read the response. It's like, Paul got greatly annoyed. So it's like, eventually he's like, really? Can you stop? And he turned to her and he rebuked the spirit, and the demon came out of her. Which you would think is good, but her handlers now realize that their source of income has been lost. And so they go to the city officials, and they charge Paul and Timothy and Silas, and they're arrested, they're beaten, and they're thrown into a jail at Philippi. Now, we got a picture of in Philippi of what is the presumed traditional jail cell. Not 100% sure of it, but it is thought to be the location of where they were put in prison. And while in prison, something remarkable happens. Around midnight, Paul and Silas are praising God in jail. It says that an earthquake came and the bars snapped out of the rocks, their shackles were loosened, and basically they were free to go. God created this escape plan, and instead of escaping, Paul uses it as an opportunity to tell the guard about Jesus. The guard's getting ready to fall on his sword, because if someone escapes under your watch, you are put to death. And Paul shouts out, he's like, don't harm yourself, everyone's still here, you can read the account for yourself in the biblical text. And what happens, he tells them about Jesus, and now the guard gets saved, and not just him, but his entire household is saved, and they are now baptized. And so suddenly, you have this small church that has now occurred in Philippi. And so that was the beginning of this church and how it came about. And so the letter is a letter from Paul to the Philippian believers, somewhere around 60 AD, so maybe 10 years after the church was started. Written while Paul was in prison, this time in prison in Rome, again, for spreading the gospel. And so we're going to look at chapter 1, 1 through 5. We're going to get all the way to the prayer, but again, we're seeking truth, and so I don't want to just read you two passages. I'd rather give you a better overview of the biblical text. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. And now he's about to tell us why he prays with joy. Verse 5. Because of your, catch that phrase, partnership in the gospel from first day, the first day, until now. I like how Paul words this. Another translation says, because of your participation. Paul says, because of your partnership, because of your participation in this gospel message. Now, these people never went with Paul on a journey. They never sailed the seas. They were never put in prison. They were never on the front line speaking the gospel message. And yet Paul says, you are as much of a participant in this gospel message as I am. You are a partner with me. I know you never left Philippi, but we have done this together. It's interesting to me that Paul says, we are partners in this gospel message. What does gospel mean? Remember, it just means gospel means good news. Paul says, we are partners in spreading the good news. What's the good news? That God is actively redeeming mankind through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, reveal, can I just remind you that we do this together? That this is not my show. It's not me. It's not pastors on staff. It's not certain regroup leaders. This is us. And we should be partners in moving the gospel message, the good news, forward. And that my hope is that you are a participant with the rest of us in the message that God has given us. That Paul tells us, you're not a partner in a business and you're not a partner in a timeshare. He actually says that you are a partner in the gospel. You are a partner, if Reveal is your church, I hope you're a partner in the gospel message with us to get the message of Jesus Christ out to a world that needs to hear it. So Paul makes this very clear. And so for us, we work the plow together. Shouldn't just be my hand on the plow, shouldn't be a few other people, it shouldn't be 20% of the church. My dream is one day we have 100% of a church that's saying, yeah, I'm actively participating in this with the rest of my church family. That's really the way the church was supposed to function. And so we put our hand to the plow together through the good times and the bad times, through the easy times and the rough times. Paul says we are partners in moving this gospel message forward. Hey, if Reveal is not your church, can I just encourage you? Maybe you're out of state or out of town or whatever. We all should be participating partners in a local church in moving the gospel message forward. If we're followers of Christ, it really should not be optional for us. And so Paul's praising them for being a partner with them. If you support Emmanuel and Joyce and what they're doing in India, you're a partner with them. Jason and Ingrid are here today from Jordan. They spoke with us last year. If you've supported them when they were here, or if you've continued, you're partners with them in the mission. It's not just me. It's not a few people. It's the body together propelling the message forward. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says, look, you can take this to the bank. Hear me. God finishes what he starts. That when God laid his hand on your life, listen, when God lays his hand on your life, it's not for 15 minutes, right? And it's not for 15 days or even 15 years. That God takes the responsibility in finishing what he started inside of us. Because, listen, the work that God started in you, someone needs to hear this because you're doubting. The work that God started in you was not by chance. And it was not by accident. And it was not by mistake. That it was deliberate and it was intentional. And there is no reason for the God that started the good work in you to abandon you now. There's not a problem that came about that was too big or no spiritual power that would push him away. The good news for someone today is God abandons no one. And Paul says, you can take it to the bank that God will complete the work that he started in you, that God is not through with you today. And all that he will ask of you, if you'll keep seeking, if you'll keep submitting, God says, I will take the responsibility to accomplish in you all that I want to accomplish. Which, hey, is good news for me because I can't accomplish anything in myself. And so Paul's like, look, God's taking the responsibility in this to keep you moving forward. Now, he goes on to say, verse 7 and 8, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains," he was in prison at the time, "or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul knew that there were believers in Philippi who shared the experience, whether it was good in prison, or good moving the gospel forward, or whether he was in prison. Now, I want to just take a moment to show how far the gospel reached and what this meant to the church in Philippi. At the time, Nero was the Caesar, and was not a good man. Nero Claudius Caesar, a horrible person. Under his rule, all kinds of atrocious barbarities took place. He killed his mother, he killed his stepbrother, had numerous other people killed. He set fire deliberately to the city of Rome and then went and played a harp while it was burning. Thousands of people died. He then blamed this fire on the Christians and the first great persecution that came against Christians, and did such things as taking believers, sewing them into the skins of animals, and then letting dogs attack them, dipping them in wax so they would be lit on fire to illuminate his garden parties. Not the classiest of people. And so this was the Caesar at the time. And it's interesting what Paul says. He's going to show how the gospel message jumped. Now look what he says to the Philippians in the fourth chapter. He says, "Greet all of the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings." Now catch this part. "All of the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's," Nero's, "household." Now here you have possibly one of the most evil men of his day, and yet while Paul was in chains in the prison, in the palace prison, the gospel message of Jesus jumps from Paul into Caesar's own household. Now to me, the Philippians had to read this and it's like, are you kidding me? There are some under Caesar's roof who has become believers. Now, whether or not that means his actual household relatives or whether it was bondservants or maids or workers, not entirely sure. It doesn't say. It just says under Caesar's household. Although St. Jerome, who was an early church father, wrote that through Paul's efforts, many in Caesar's own household, his family, came to know Jesus as Savior. Now listen. I know that things are not good in our country right now. And I know that there are many people who are extremely frustrated at what is happening, and it seems that our Christian footing is being eroded beneath us. But here's the good news. The message of Jesus can never be contained. The gospel message can never be contained. God will not be bound by an individual, whether it's Nero or anyone else. God's message will not be bound by a movement or by an entire government. Jesus said that not even the gates of hell itself will be able to squash his church and the message that the church needs to bring. And so even in spite of what's going on right now, now is not the time for the church to shrink back. Now is not the time for you to be shy about your faith. The message will never be put to death. The message will never, ever be silenced. Whether it was in Paul's time, in the prison of Nero himself, and the gospel jumped into his family, it can never be stopped. We have a baptism next week, and those people who will be baptized, whether it's adult or child, I want you to know that you played a part in that. As Paul said, that you have shared in this grace, in this experience that I have been in. You've played a part. If you do anything in the church, if you service, you give, that's our partnership. Do you know why one of the hills that we die on is that none of us should be spiritual consumers, but we should all be spiritual contributors? Because the message is too stinking important for it not to go out. And the best way the message goes out is when all of us are in partnership with it. Do you know why another hill that we die on is that simply everybody gets to play? Because you have gifts and abilities and talents that need to be put to use in order for the gospel message to move forward in the way that God wants it to move forward. So listen, if Reveal's your church, man, I give you the invitation. You partner with us. Not for my sake, but because the message has to go forward. And Paul says we should be partnering in this thing together. Now, after all that, we finally get to Paul's prayer. And we're going to look at Philippians 1, 9 through 10. And this is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, there are several parts to Paul's prayer, but Paul's prayer ends, I want you to think of Paul's prayer having movement, it ends in verse 11. Here's where Paul's trying to bring us. That we all would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, Jesus Christ, here it is, to the glory and praise of God. Catch the movement of where Paul is leading us. He says, look, and I pray that ultimately your lives, the church of Philippi, and we could say for us, that your lives will result in the praise and the glory of God. And so he gives this prayer, but this is where he's saying, this is where I want us all to end up. Now, let me just ask, how did you do in this area in the last 7 days? When you evaluate your life on this idea of bringing praise and glory to God, how did you do? Did you bring praise and glory to God, or did you detract? Would people have looked at you and seen God, or would they have looked at you and not seen any resemblance of God? And so we see Paul wants us to end in this idea of glory and praise to God, but let's look at how do we get there, and where he starts in this movement is he starts with love. We'll put Philippians 1:9, just that first part, back up. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Love for God, or love for others, yes, but love for God as well, that it would overflow and increase. But now hear me. This is not just any kind of love. It is a love that leads us to be more discerning and knowledgeable about who God is and what really pleases him. Because look at the rest of verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Look at the New Living Translation, a little easier. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge, and he says, and in understanding. Listen, if you love any subject, you want to know more about it, right? If you love any person, you want to know more about them. When I fell in love with my wife, I wanted to know more about her. And so I began to study her of sorts to see what she liked, what she didn't. Hey, I walked through the Posy Patch craft shows. Miserable, because my wife loved it. Some of you guys, we've probably seen each other there, gave each other that look like, I'm still the man, all right, but come on. Right? I became a student of her because I wanted to know what she liked and what she didn't. Now, I found out what she didn't like early on, about 3 months into our marriage. We had an argument. She's lying in the bed. I'm standing at the bedroom door. I don't remember what the fight was over. And I have this problem that still is today, that when I argue or when I'm in a difficult situation, I smile. And so it's just a nervous condition. Some of you have told me you have the same thing. And so I'm standing in the doorway of the bedroom, and we're having this argument, and I'd start to smile, and I'd have to kind of step out to kind of compose myself, and then I'd come back in, and then I'd feel my smile start to come on again. And she didn't know this. We've only been married 3 months. And so I kept coming in and out and in and out, and finally she saw me start to smile. Man, the remote control came flying across the room. It was the only time she's ever thrown anything at me, but I learned very quickly the things that she doesn't like. If you love something, you want to become a student of that. And so Paul is saying that I pray that the love that you have for God would overflow in you in such a way that you would become to see, you would come to a point where you seek him and you begin to become more knowledgeable and have more insight about who God is and what really pleases him. Paul says that this increasing love for Jesus will cause you to want to know more about Jesus. Now, here's the movement. We'll put this up on the screen. So Paul says, we have love, and to that love, we're going to add knowledge, right? That love is going to bring knowledge or insight is what Paul is saying. And then he goes on in his prayer, and he says this, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. New Living says, understand what really matters. Now, this is where we're going to start to apply stuff to us. So if you've been sleeping, now's a good time to wake up. Track with the movement. Put that next one up on the screen there. Paul says, we're starting with love that's overflowing. That love should lead to knowledge in you, that knowledge about God. And that knowledge about God and understanding him will cause you to begin to discern that which is best for your life. Paul says, love would abound, increase, and overflow in you. That love will keep you maturing in knowledge and wisdom and understanding and insight, and that you will discern in life, catch this, not that which is good in life, but that which is best in life. And isn't that probably one of the greatest challenges that we have? To be able to discern not what's good in life, but that which is best in life. See, let me give you this example. I love orange soda. And so this is good. If you ever had Crush, it's better in a bottle. All soda is better in a bottle. But this is a good soda, especially when it's cold. But there's something that this might be good, but if you've ever had Henry Weinhard's orange cream soda, now this is the best. If you've ever had this right before freezing, it'll change your life. It is Jesus, my wife, my children, and this soda. And sometimes it's Jesus, my wife, the soda, and my children. No, I'm joking on that. All right, so good, all right, good looks good until it's compared to best. And Paul says, look, I want you to be able to have the discernment in your life to know that which is not which is good, but that which is best. Hey, you know what? Bad, there's bad, there's good, and there's best. Bad is easy to see. Here's what bad is. Bad is powdered tang. Right? Remember, if you're my age, you drank this. And this was healthy. There's nothing healthy about this stuff. Bad is easy to see. Here's the thing. We still participate in bad, even though we know it's bad. And we all have heard the same voice in our head. It's called something, right? That's its name. Because we've all said, something told me I wasn't supposed to do that. Right? Bad we can see, if we're honest. The difference between good and best, sometimes that can be difficult. By the way, who's never had Henry Weinhard's? Yeah, come on up and get some. Not the McClure's. You guys have an ice cream shop. Come on up. Yeah, come on up. No, I don't want you to take them. I just want you to touch them. No, go ahead, take the whole thing. Go ahead, take them. Take them. You have to get them ice cold. I'm so jealous right now. Hey, if anyone else wants this lousy Crush in the tank, you can get that later. All right, now, so here's what Paul is saying. That was very generous of you. Wow. You didn't leave one for me. Whatever. Paul says, look, discerning, bad we can get if we're honest with ourselves. Good to best can be far more difficult to discern. Good and best are not always all that clear. And Paul says, I want you to be able to have the wisdom. Hey, if you're a young person, man, you grab this now. You're going to avoid all kinds of pitfalls in life. He says, I want you to have the wisdom to identify not what is good, but that which is best. And some of our greatest regrets in life would be because we settled for good instead of best. Now, if you're married, do not look at your spouse right now. Whatever that might mean in your life, we settled for good instead of that which was best. And the difficulty is knowing what is best. Maybe, hey, maybe the whole art of life is knowing what to leave out. Maybe the whole art of life is knowing what to ignore and what to put out to the side. I mean, how prone are we to dissipate our energies by giving ourselves the secondary and third-rate issues that in the end, they really don't mean anything. And Paul says, look, if you're going to make it in this life, and if you're going to get to our end of bringing praise and glory to God, the only way it's going to happen is if you begin to have some discernment in what is best. Here's a thought for you. We make our decisions, and our decisions make us. That means that whatever I am today is the result of the decisions I made yesterday, last year, 10 years, 20 years ago. Same for you. But that also means that who you are tomorrow can be the result of the decisions that you start to make today. And if you're a young person, you have such an advantage right now that if you would grab onto this idea of what Paul is saying, learn to discern what is best for your life. Because who you will be when you're 30 and 40 is a result of what you start to do today. It's crucial that we have an understanding of truth and wisdom. Here's your memory verse, Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Now, if you don't have a Quizlet app, you go into your app store, get it, it's free. Search Reveal Church, no space between them. I think there's 9, 10, 11 memory verses on there. You just click on it, it'll give you the passage, and you can quote it in your head, flip it over, see if you're right. One of the best things you can do is begin to get God's word inside of you. You want to be able to grow in knowledge. Here's how you do it, right? If you don't want wisdom, don't do this. If you want wisdom to begin to discern what is best, here's where it starts. It starts here. And so here's your opportunity. If you want to take it, fantastic. If not, that's on you. Here's where not having wisdom leads me. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to Marty, but the end leads to death. Hey, how many times do we have stories that say, you know what, I thought it was the right way to go, and man, it caused nothing but heartache to me, the people I love, and the people in my family. It was death. I mean, it's key to have wisdom. Some of us has caused all kinds of pain for ourselves and those we love because we lack the ability to discern what is best, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Paul says, look, let's start on this journey where we can start to capture this idea of discerning what is best. Love God, increase in godly knowledge and insight and wisdom, and it leads to discernment. So look at our movement again. We'll put it up. Love, add to love, is going to lead us to knowledge. Knowledge of God is really going to bring wisdom upon us, which is going to cause us to live pure and blameless lives. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. Look, if you can discern what is best for your life, you're going to avoid all kinds of pitfalls that are going to ruin you. You're going to avoid all kinds of hurt, all kinds of pain. You're going to avoid all the if-only moments in life. Paul says, here's where it starts. That with wisdom and knowing what is best, we can avoid all of those traps. You know how important wisdom is? Ask anyone 35, 40 and older. Ask them what they would change in life. And at some point, the conversation is going to, they're going to say, if I only knew then what I know now. If I only had the wisdom then that I had now, I would have avoided that entire chapter of my life. And so Paul says, look, with wisdom to know what is best, we can avoid the sin that entangles us, and we can live lives that are blameless with character that is strong, where no one has anything bad to say about us, that our reputation is good. And Paul says, but that just doesn't happen by accident. The final movement of Paul's prayer and where we end up. Love and add to love, we'll have knowledge, and knowledge will lead us to wisdom, and wisdom will have prayer, pure and blameless lives. And where it ends in and what it equals is that we live lives of glory and praise to God, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Let me have the band come up. Paul closes this prayer with these words, to the glory and the praise of God. It says, that's our final purpose, people. That's our ultimate purpose of what we should be about and what we're doing. In other words, this is not ultimately about me, but it's about me living a life that reflects Him. Jesus echoed these words where He said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they would see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Paul says, look, here's where I want us all to end up. But you don't get there by mistake. And it doesn't happen by chance, and it doesn't happen by good thoughts, that there's a process that it goes through. And what I want for you is to be involved in the movement of this prayer. And what I want for me is to be involved in the movement of this prayer.